Thank you. You may be seated. It is time for the kids to go to Kids Connection this morning. And before I get into content this morning, just a little bit of administrative stuff. Communion Sunday today is, as you heard, part of the announcements. And we're going to have communion right after the service. One of our elders, Brent Paul, is going to be conducting the communion service this morning. Now, it's an open communion, and what we mean by that is that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are allowed to participate with us in communion this morning. We also take up a benevolent offering as a reminder that we have an opportunity to help the people in our community through this benevolent time, so you're invited to participate in that. And also, we're doing something brand new today. It's come to our attention that we do not have gluten-free wafers, okay? So for the first time, in the center of the trays, there are some individually wrapped gluten-free wafers if you need them. Please only take if you absolutely need them, okay? But we have that opportunity, we have that part available to you as our part of our communion time. All right? Okay, we're concluding our series this morning on the abundant life. And if you've been part of this church for any amount of time, you hear me talk a lot about hope. Hope is this glorious Christian ideal that allows us to have something when nothing else seems to be there. And I remember the first time I heard a number of lifestyle and success coaches say that hope was a terrible strategy for success. Okay, like, you know, and because sometimes we want to win the lottery and that's how we're hoping that life will work out for us and that's the way to success and we don't really want to do anything about it. Which really kind of impacted me when I first heard that. But it's true. Hope is a terrible strategy for success in life. Not only is hope a terrible strategy for kind of business success, life success, or whatever, but it's also a terrible strategy in the spiritual sense if it's lacking the proper object that we have placed hope in. And this morning, as we kind of conclude the series on the abundant life, where Jesus said, I will give you life and I will give it to you more abundantly. And I'm really struck by that because Jesus said that to a religious community, a community that had been given, you know, the Ten Commandments, the law. They had witnessed the separation of the sea and the people coming out of bondage in Egypt and all of this. And yet Jesus could stand in front of this religious crowd who for centuries had been participating in the rituals and all of that kind of stuff and say to them, if you follow me, you're going to have a much more satisfying and rich life. Now, I don't know about you, but that's incredibly provocative to hear Jesus say that. So this morning, as we, you know, kind of conclude this, I want to read a couple of really short passages. And these short passages are going to probably be a bit of a surprise to you because they come from the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is a master of kind of summarizing theology in kind of one verse or two verses. You know, the Apostle Paul is known very much for the rich theology that he's brought to the Christian faith. And he'll go on for chapter after chapter after chapter, delineating doctrine and talking about the really deep, you know, profound teachings of Jesus and what it means for us. But what we often miss about the Apostle Paul is that he had a great pastoral heart. He would say, now that you know all of this kind of theology and this deep truths about God, this is how it should affect your life. This is what it should look like on the ground when you follow Jesus. And he was really powerful when he started talking in those kinds of terms. But not only that, he would do all, like chapters of this deep theological stuff, and all of a sudden he would just pause, and in one verse he would offer up a prayer. And in one verse, depending on the book we're looking at, he would do a doxology, which is a statement of giving glory to God. And he would do this in a verse or two, and it would kind of unpack everything that he had just said for chapters at a time. For those of you that were part of the Revelation series, when we did it back in January and February, remember we said that the Apostle John also did this. He did what was called, what I called, multi-theological compositions, where in a picture of Jesus, he brought in all these Old Testament pictures and all this allusions from many, many chapters, many, many parts of the Old Testament, and he encapsulated it into one massive picture that he was trying to communicate. The Apostle Paul does the very same thing here. And I want to read a couple of these really important passages. And then what I'm going to do after that, I'm going to summarize the entire 8 weeks we just went through. Okay? All right? So if you want all 8 weeks summarized for you, you can get the PowerPoint on the website and teach it at your next class. Okay? So here it is. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the Roman church, the church in Rome. And this is what he says after this. If you know anything about the book of Romans, it's a deep theological treatise on what it means to be a Christian. Okay? If you want the most powerful chapter in the whole Bible, what it means to be a Christian is Romans 8. Okay, is what you need to read this week. But here's what he says in 15:13. He says, I pray that God, the source of hope, will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's an incredible passage in and of itself, considering everything that he has communicated in the book of Romans. And he offers up this simple prayer to Rome for joy and peace because their hope is in God. You can have hope. You can have this ultimate expression of this spiritual reality because the object of your faith is the only place where hope is. What word am I looking for?
Success.
Sure. Confident. Safe. Yeah, we can even say success. Okay? We often don't like talking about confidence because it can sound arrogant in spiritual terms. For the Apostle Paul to place hope in Jesus is perfectly okay. To have confidence in. We can have confidence. We might not understand how it works out. We might not understand how it plays out in my life and how it orchestrates itself in the day-to-day living. But no matter what, we can just say, let go and let God. And we can have a hope that we may not understand everything that's going on, but we can have confidence that at the end of the day, the end of the week, the end of the month, the end of whatever, the end of the situation, that God has it totally in his control. And what a difference that makes. I don't know about you, but personally for me, that takes my anxiety level from here to way down there, because I'm not the one in control. You know, I can get so unraveled by the things that I can't understand, orchestrate, control, all of this. Why did this happen now? Why did, you know, all of that stuff? But what I can be confident in, what I can be hopeful in, is that God's got this. That God's got this. Do you know that the word hope is mentioned more times in the book of Romans in the Apostle Paul's writings than any other book that he wrote? That's really, I think that's really important. And this church is in the very epicenter of the Roman Empire. This is where the power of the empire resides. This is where the church has got probably the most cultural tensions it can possibly have. And yet Paul just throws out, here's all the reasons why you believe what it should look like in your life, but you have this ultimate hope because you trust in him through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's really amazing. Right? Because Paul, all the way through the book of Romans, is talking about the themes of unity between Jews and Gentiles and the unity between the weak and the strong. And if you follow the Roman Empire, there's a lot to be said about what social stratus you are a part of. Okay? The strong controlled everything. But here in the Church of Jesus Christ, everyone is on equal level footing because of Christ. Okay? Hope is a tangible reality and a tangible experience when we are connected to the only source of true hope through the Spirit of God. Okay, here's the second verse. This comes out of Ephesians. This is two verses, and the Apostle Paul's been talking about all kinds of beautiful expressions of what it means to have faith in Jesus, how it plays out in our daily lives. And this is a doxology. This isn't just a prayer. This is a statement of glory to God. And there's times, if you read the Bible really carefully, there's times that the Apostle Paul is like he's writing on the parchment, and he's so overwhelmed by what is being revealed to him. It's like he stops, puts the pen down, and goes, glory to God, I can't believe it, you know? And he writes that kind of emotional expression right in the page because it's so exciting what is being revealed to him that he just can't control himself anymore. And this comes out very much in the original languages. You can feel the kind of pulse double as he's writing this stuff down. And it might be kind of pedantic to us. It might be kind of doctrinal to us. It might be, oh, I've heard this stuff before. But for the Apostle Paul, he's just overwhelmed. And here's one of those overwhelming times. Now, all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or hope or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know, Paul is talking about you. You're part of this generation after generation, forever, forever. This is one of this inexpressible power that he's talking about within us that is infinitely more than we can hope or imagine. Every first time I read that, I said to myself, I don't know, I can imagine quite a lot. And yet, what I can imagine, God can do infinitely more than that. Infinitely more than that. By the way, remember we started this whole series by saying in John 10:10, where Jesus says, I will give you life and I will give it to you more abundantly. And I taught you the Greek word perisotera, which is the word abundantly, perisotero in this particular case. Do you know the Apostle Paul is using the same word when he says infinitely more here? Okay? I know grammar doesn't excite all of you guys, but... I know everybody's got, you know, but can I just have this 2 minute of like, because I think that's really exciting that it's the same word. That Paul is expressing what Jesus said in 10:10, that you come to faith in Christ, your life will be infinitely more than you can ever hope or imagine. Jesus claimed that, like we said in John 10:10. You will have a life, but it's not just going to be a life. Right? Ever say, you know, how's life going? Fine. Right? Jesus wants you to thrive. Jesus wants you to thrive. How many of you remember Cheers? Yeah. Okay, we're dating ourselves. I remember, I think, Norm coming into the bar and somebody said, "How's life treating you, Norm?" And he said, "Like a baby treats a diaper." I thought it was one of the best lines, okay? We've all been there, right? We've all been there. That's such an expression of how life sometimes envelops us. But the reality is, Jesus promised not that we would just manage, but he said, with me, life will be more. Life will be more. Now, before I give you a concluding statement of these kind of two passages and where they're pointing, I'm going to do a whole summary right now of the entire 8 weeks. Okay, so put on your helmet, strap your seat in, you know, all that kind of stuff, because here we go. Here are the 8 practical ways to abundant living in Christ. Number 1, Jesus is not only the door or the gate to salvation, but also the door to a life of purpose, meaning, and fulfillment. Often we just treat Jesus as the ticket to heaven, but he's not. He's not just the ticket to heaven. He's a ticket to much more in life, you know, much more abundantly, all of that kind of stuff. And we said at the very first message, too, that there's 2 things that God is so concerned about in your life. You often hear me talk about faith is the most important thing to God when it comes to you and him, okay? The second thing is your character, okay? That's why Bible is consistently talks about the object of faith, the object of hope is in the person of Jesus Christ, okay? And your character is to be built in the likeness of him, okay? You cannot go wrong with Jesus, period. Amen. You can't. You can stray a little bit and all that stuff, but you're straying. The fact of the matter is everything in Christ, okay? Here's the second thing we learned. The Holy Spirit works in and through me to shape my character to be more like Jesus. And the more I become like him, the more I experience the power of truth and love. And we said this is true, you know, because we talked about the Bible talks in 3 spheres, okay? Love the Lord your God, all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we talked about there's the vertical, right? My relationship with God. Then the horizontal, my relationship with others. And then the internal, my relationship with myself. That the Bible speaks to those 3 spheres. And Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit working in us does stuff for us in those 3 spheres, okay? We might have a perfectly good relationship with God, but we might struggle on the relational component, right? Or we might not have the confidence of who I am in Christ. And, you know, I might believe some things about myself that Jesus would never endorse, that I have to work on, you know, all those kinds of things. Sometimes we treat the Bible very one-dimensionally, okay? Those 3 things are really, really important. And you cannot exploit the power of the Holy Spirit without the character of Christ. Okay, here's number 3. The path to abundant living begins with recognizing what voice I should heed. We need to learn to discern the voice of Jesus. Remember Jesus said, you know, my sheep hear my voice, understand, you know, what I'm saying and all this stuff. Resting in Jesus is not about the physical only, but also embraces the emotional, relational, intellectual, and spiritual. I love in John 14, 27, when Jesus says, he's talking to his disciples, but it expands to other believers being able to benefit with this. Jesus says, I'm leaving you a gift. And this gift that I'm leaving you is the gift of peace, and a peace in your heart and in your mind. Everything you think, everything that consumes your mind, I can give you peace. Everything that consumes you emotionally, I can give you peace. Imagine that. Maybe you can't, but imagine that, All right? If you struggle with resting in Jesus, you will struggle with finding peace in your life. Okay? You guys got awfully quiet. Okay? Here we go. I want to give time for communion. The next point, the genuineness of the Christian message is often directly related to the character of those who carry it. We talked about the Apostle Paul, who had a thorn in the flesh, and he was praying to God, take this thing away and all this stuff. And what was really amazing is God said, no. I am more concerned about your character and the struggle that you have with pride. And that's a really difficult message. And I know that's one of the really difficult messages, that sometimes God is saying no to us because there's something greater that God is doing in us. But we all know that when a leader or somebody really important in our lives, that when there's a crisis of character, there's also a crisis of trust. We have such a crisis of trust in our world today, it's unbelievable. But the reason we do is because leadership has failed time and time and time and time and time again. Okay? But the finished work of Jesus on the cross is primarily a work of healing. And there's many of us that need to be healed from something. And I argue that the primary area of healing is the trauma that we live with, the hurts that we live with, the self-identity problems that we have, that those are the things that Jesus wants to heal us from. Here's the next point. The root of an unteachable spirit is pride. If you are not, and a characteristic which we are constantly warned about, but we said that in this message that to grow in abundance, you need to learn from Jesus. How many times did Jesus say, learn from me? If you want to follow me, let me teach you. Okay? He didn't say, just open up your Old Testament and follow the law. He didn't say that. He said, let me teach you. Okay? Which is really, really important. And, if you are not a teachable person, then pride is the barrier that you're going to struggle with before you can grow any more in your faith. Scripture, we said, is a mirror into my heart, but a window into God's heart. Okay? The more that we experience God's goodness, the more tasteless other options become. So spiritual growth, and we said that spiritual growth without growth in love will eventually turn toxic. Spiritual growth without growth in love will eventually turn toxic. Okay? Here's the next one. Freedom in Jesus is the foundation for human flourishing. The greatest impediment to our freedom is often ourselves. And to be set free means to dwell on the word and the work of Jesus. Okay? Faith in Jesus, by the way, creates more freedom, not less. You hear all the time people being ridiculed. Oh, did you find God? Or did you find religion? Nothing infuriates me more. I could hurt my TV when I hear that, Right? How many times you heard that sarcasm? Oh, what'd you do, find Jesus? Right? Suddenly your whole life deteriorates in those people's eyes, right? It's absolutely the opposite. You are never more free until you have faith in Christ and you're living fully for him, okay? Faith in Jesus creates more freedom, not less. Next one is recognizing we exist as a community transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ, that as a church, that was really important. Jesus didn't, okay? The second gift that Jesus gave us was the church. The church was never an afterthought in the plan of God, okay? The first plan is salvation, dying for our sins, but the second gift that Jesus came to give us was the gift of the church. As much as it's decried and all that kind of stuff, but the church is such an important component to the plan of God. And we live with one mind, one purpose, guarding ourselves against pride and considering others more important than ourselves. That's the mandate of the church. Okay, here's the last thing before I call Brent up. Faith in Christ means we are never hopeless, never powerless, or without access to a life of greater abundance. If you are not living those kinds of things, you have given up on God, but God has not given up on you. Amen? It's time for communion. So that's it, 8 weeks in one nutshell. Okay? Thank you for coming along the ride, though. All right? Come on up, Brendan. Let's have communion together.